I thought as we've studying, we talk so much about the kingdom of Antichrist or Satan's kingdom, and we need to see where it is. We had these maps, I think, for our study in the book of Daniel because it brings it in very clearly. All of you that want one, you can have one of these. Let's go on in chapter 11, continuing in this Bible study tonight of the prophecy of end days. We are in the last portion of the heavens point of view and continuing. This is with chapter 11, but it's actually a continuation of chapter 10. Let's read from verse 1 and 2. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. We have a reed here that looks like a rod. Do you know what a reed is in this biblical understanding here? Does anyone know what a reed is? A reed is an instrument of measurement. It is like a yardstick. Do you know what a rod is from this biblical point? Did anyone study this? Well, not in this instance. The reed is the instrument of measurements. The rod is what it says. Anyone? I see a hand over here. Yes, the rod is the instrument of punishment or discipline. Here is a reed, an instrument of measurement that is like or looked like a rod, an instrument of punishment. And it's given to John by this one here that had the little book that gave it to John. We see here in this instrument that was given to John that this was at once a measurement or measuring and a judgment. This time, remember what we're dealing with, that this is at once a measuring and a judgment. It follows that when a property is possessed or redeemed, remember we're in the redemption of the earth. We have just finished the legal possession of the earth. Now we find something following this. When a property is possessed or redeemed, there must be a survey or an inventory. Then there will be a general cleaning up. And this is exactly what's happening here. We're at the end time in this portion of Revelation, showing this first room up here. We're at the finishing part of the redemption or reclaiming of the earth. This little book showing that the saints, it has already been reclaimed and it's given over to the saints or the bride of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter 10, the Lord took legal possession of the earth. Now we see as we continue with this that there is a measuring and a cleansing. This work, if you've been with us as we've studied this from the beginning, has been in process ever since the rapture of the church. It's been with special attention to the Gentile nations, to the beast and to his kingdom. Everyone, the plagues that were poured out and the portions of these trumpets, every one of them have been stronger and much more against the beast and his kingdom. So far, Palestine has not even been mentioned up until this time. The kingdom of Antichrist will not include Palestine until when? Does anyone know? Now look at your map so that you have this in mind as we talk about the Antichrist or the beast kingdom. Most of these are the European common market countries. They cover simply the same general area. It is not a fixed goal that this has to be the European common market countries. It's just at this time, most of them are. Now, the ones that we have marked off, that's what they are. The area around the Mediterranean, including Italy and part of Algeria and Morocco and part of Arabia, even though they are not darkened in, they all will be the kingdom of the Antichrist. These are the ones we studied about in Daniel. It is the area that used to be the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire that was, and there was never an end to it. It just stopped being, but the area is still here. Up until this time in prophecy, here through chapter 10, beginning with 11, the kingdom of Antichrist or the beast, whichever one the same, will not include Palestine. Do you know when Palestine is included in his realm, in his kingdom? All right, it won't be until the last 3.5 years of judgment time, just before the return of Jesus Christ. We have here in one chapter given over to the Jews, this chapter 11. It's different. It is not talking just about the church. It's talking about the Jews and about Palestine, although they're not mentioned by name. Even Jerusalem is referred to without naming it. This is because Revelation is about the church. It's not about the Jews. The book of Daniel is more about the Jews, the same area. We have to include them here in Revelation, and they are included in chapter 11 because it is a part of the work of the saints, the bride that's been caught away, the church has been raptured, to measure and judge even the Jews. So this is why it's brought out here. This is the day that is spoken of in the Old Testament as a day of Jacob's troubles. If you want to turn to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, we're going into the times as we study this, the last 3.5 years of judgment time before Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. In Jeremiah, the Old Testament, the 30th chapter, from verse 5, says, "For thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness?" This is the same idea as Jesus brought about when he said, "Men's hearts shall fail them for fear." "Alas, for that great day, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." This period of time that's called Jacob's trouble, this last 3.5 years that we studied about in Daniel also, and going back here to Revelation, this is what we are talking about at this same time. This is the day of Jacob's troubles. The 3.5 year period that we're talking about is not the total length of time of the reign of Antichrist. That isn't given, especially here. It is the length of time Antichrist and his Gentile unbelievers, those hordes, will attempt to possess Palestine. The 3.5 years they'll attempt to possess it. Says, "The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years again. In Daniel, if you'll turn to this, the 9th chapter, we have again the same thing, Daniel 9 and verse 27. This again is the same period of time we're discussing in Revelation. It deals mainly with the Jews here, except to the bride or to the church is given to measure and to judge the Jews at this time. So Daniel 9 from verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many." Now this is the Antichrist, the beast kingdom. And this is when he is beginning to confirm the covenant with the Jews, not all of them as a nation, but with many of them for 1 week. This is the 7 years, the entire 7 years. "But in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." He stops their worship of God. "And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, to the end, when Jesus comes back, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." This is the same period of time that's dealt with here. The 7 weeks is the 7 years that Daniel talks about, because it's during that 7 entire years of judgment that the Jews are dealt with. In the middle of this is when Antichrist will turn against them. He has already set up his realm in their temple, and now he sets it up for himself, declaring himself to be the God. This is what happens at this time. Back to chapter 11. Any questions on this part so far? Most of it is covered when we studied in Daniel. Again, it's brought out here in chapter 11. And let's continue with verse 3 and 4 if you have no questions now. Back to Revelation 11, continue with verses 3 and 4. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now remember, this is the Lord speaking as he's talking to John. Or he said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, what's 1,260 days? Still the 3.5 years, isn't it? Sometimes you wonder why they use every different type of describing it, but I suppose it's so that you will know what it is, no matter which way you come at it. This is still the 3.5 years, still the 42 months. So we see that now we've come to the two witnesses. If you have the paper that I passed out that has all the time elements of these, you'll find the last 3.5 years dealing with the two witnesses. I passed those out quite some time ago because these two witnesses are dealing with the Jews' last 3.5 years, or called the Day of Jacob's Troubles. Here we find that God gives power to these two witnesses, and they're to prophesy on this earth 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You know what it's speaking about here? Yes, they're described by the prophet Zechariah. The entire 4th chapter of Zechariah. I'm not going to read all of it. If you're interested enough to want to know, I suggest you study it. It's in the 4th chapter of Zechariah, and it is dealing again with this same period of time. And he calls them here. The whole chapter is, but I just want to read the last verse, 14, Zechariah 4, and the last verse, 14, where he is told who these are. First, they're described as the candlesticks and the olive trees. And then in verse 14, he told Zechariah, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So he's telling what they're doing and where they came about here in this 4th chapter. Verse 14 tells who they are. They're the anointed ones. Back to chapter 11, it says they're the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that they were given to understand in prophecy in the Old Testament. The scene is still in heaven, and the one who had that little scroll or that little book in his hand that was opened, we finished in chapter 10, is still talking to John and telling him what is going to happen on the earth as a result of the measuring. This is what they're continuing in. He's telling him what's going to happen. The two witnesses are to be sent down from heaven, for they have supernatural power. And when their testimony is complete, they return back to heaven. The time of their prophecy coincides with the time that the Gentiles are persecuting the Jews in Palestine, the last 3.5 years. Or 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. It's called all three of these, and they're all the same period of time, 3.5 years. Let me ask you a question. Who are these two witnesses? Someone that hasn't been here for the Bible study before. Anyone? Has anyone studied that would have their own thoughts on this, that you weren't here when we studied it in the book of Revelations? All right, and who were they? Do you remember them? Moses and Elijah. Anyone else? He said these are the ones that were in with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, so maybe Elijah and Enoch, because they've neither one seen death. They were both caught up, still alive. We don't have the names given in the scripture at all. We have some very probables in here, what these two could be. They're not named, but it's a certainty that one of them is Elijah. Elijah, the one that went up in the fiery chariot. We know this by turning to Malachi, the fourth chapter. Malachi 4 and verse 5 and 6. This is the very closing of the Old Testament. And they are told this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We're almost sure from every point of view that it's Elijah is one of them. The other one could be Enoch, because Enoch and Elijah are two men who never died. John was told that these two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We see that he is told here is the two witnesses. Perhaps this is Moses and Elijah. Perhaps it's Enoch and Elijah. We know this two witnesses. The scriptures tell us that all things are given and should be proven in the mouth of two witnesses. Always. And that should be even to our everyday life. So oftentimes we have problems arise that are caused because someone tells you their problem. Only that problem involves them and someone else. That makes two of them. If you listen to just one side, you definitely are not doing it God's way. I will not even listen to, if you have a problem, but it has to do with another person, I won't listen to one side because that is not the way the scriptures tell it. If you have problems and there are two involved, then you listen to both sides together, don't you? This way you have two witnesses or together to deal with a problem. We have in the scriptures in the 20th chapter of John where there are two witnesses or these two angels that were witnesses when Mary came to the sepulcher. They were a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were two of the angels there. We have in Acts the first chapter, we have again the two witnesses. Acts the first chapter, reading from verse 9. It said, "When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up," this was Jesus, "and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," two witnesses again, "which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" Here we have again two witnesses to the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Both of them said he is coming back in the same manner. Amen. So we see the two angels or the two witnesses, first of all, witnessing that he's resurrected from the dead. Two witnesses. And then we have it, two of them witnessing that what you're watching here, him going out in the clouds, up in the clouds, he's coming back again. So we have two witnesses to the fact that he is coming back again, his second coming. We have in Matthew the 17th chapter, when he said Moses and Elijah. Now we have maybe Enoch and Elijah, and now maybe Moses and Elijah. 17th chapter, verse 1, says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them." This is from the natural to the spiritual. "And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." He was talking with these two. In these verses of scripture, we see Moses and Elijah on this Mount of Transfiguration. They talked with Jesus. These two might well be the two candlesticks in olive tree standing before God. Moses could represent those who died in Christ and be raised first, while Elijah represents those who will never die but be caught up together in the rapture. So you have two choices to choose from here. Elijah, we know, is one of the witnesses. The other two, or the other one, I'm not quite sure of. I have my ideas, but there's no scripture that names out exactly who the other one is as it does with Elijah. Enoch, maybe, because he never died. He was caught away. We don't know much about Enoch except he pleased God. And Moses could be, since he represented those who had died in Christ, here with Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration. But there is no scripture that does it exactly. Do you have any questions or anything to add this time? Yes, it fits Moses maybe a little more than Enoch, except for the fact that Enoch didn't see death either. So I suppose it would be a very difficult choice. We will know one of these days because we will be there. We know that God himself buried Moses, that no one would ever know where he was, and that Satan thought he wanted that body. And that's a very strange thing. We don't have that anywhere else in the scriptures. And here we have Moses and Elijah turning up at the Mount of Transfiguration. So it could be either one. Any other questions or anything you want to add to this yourself? So here again, true. John is not told what these two witnesses say. Let's continue this from verse 5 and 6. We're in Revelation, the 11th chapter. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These two witnesses have power to shut the heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, 3.5 years again. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Yes, this definitely describes Elijah and Moses, even though John is not told what the two witnesses say. We have in the parallel account in Revelation, the 16th chapter, that their testimony is heard. If you want to turn to the 16th chapter, hold this for just a moment. Turn to the parallel chapter here, 16 and verse 15. Their prophecy is heard as such that Jesus shall come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is to the Jews. This isn't the prophecy before the rapture. This is the prophecy just before the thousand-year reign, just before the battle of Armageddon. So that's where it is heard. It's the testimony to Israel that was spoken before of prepare you the way of the Lord. He is just ready to come back, and they need to be more afraid of him than they are of the Antichrist. These two witnesses are sent for the Jews. They are not here for the Gentiles. The plagues here that we find in verse 6, verse 5 is the rain. The plagues with which these two witnesses smite the earth or do great damage to the earth are for a purpose. They're here to restrain Antichrist in his malignant attack on the Jews, because at this last 3.5 years, he does turn and begin to attack the Jews. And no rain for 3.5 years would cause untold hardships. Look what happens right now in countries that have no rain for a long time, the terrible drought. But imagine the 3.5 years with no rain. And this is throughout Antichrist's kingdom. This is the area I gave you the map showing you around the area of the Mediterranean Sea where his kingdom will be, the Antichrist kingdom. And this is the area in which there will be no rain at all for the last 3.5 years. And it's not the first time that Elijah has done this. And maybe this is much as the bride. The works that you do here at this time before you're caught away will be the same works you will do afterward when the earth is redeemed back to God's people and back to Jesus Christ. James, the fifth chapter, brings this out, the length of time. I know that I've preached before on Elijah where it's not rained. James tells us maybe clearly, James, the fifth chapter, in verse 17, this is showing the power of prayer. This isn't just for this man, Elijah. It's the power of prayer. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't any different except his faith and his obedience to God. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So he's done this before, Elijah has. Isn't the Bible miraculous? When you see how it ties together, all of it, it's exciting. How people can think that the Bible is boring and they don't understand it, well, it's up to your interpretation, is beyond my understanding. God means for us to understand the Bible. He means for it, and yet he says that natural man cannot understand it, only the spiritual. That means you have to receive that Holy Spirit to understand it. And then it's like he takes those blinders off of your eyes and you begin to see it. And as you do, it becomes so clear and so perfect and ties in with everything. It makes it all, the past, the present, and the future, come alive, doesn't it? Because this Bible is prophecy. The entire Bible is history written in advance, before it ever happened. And to learn these things as we study, as we hear so often, they're faith builders, aren't they? So we see Elijah has done this same thing before. And of course, we know that Moses demonstrated the power of God by sending plagues on Egypt that he had done, back again to Revelation 11th chapter, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. But we're not talking about just Elijah and Moses in the past tense. We're talking about these two witnesses that are here the last 3.5 years of the judgment time, just before the Battle of Armageddon. So maybe we have a little more weighing on the side that it's Elijah and Moses than we have on the side that it's Elijah and Enoch. What do you think? Anyway, it's the two witnesses. One of them, definitely, the scriptures say one of them is Elijah, and maybe the scriptures say the other one is Moses, although Enoch is another one that never saw death either. These two witnesses continually, for their 3.5 years, they continually remind the Jews of Moses and Elijah. Continuing chapter 11, verse 7 through maybe verse 12. When they shall have finished their testimony for these 3.5 years, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. But don't you like it's not until they finish their testimony? It's the same always. Only what God allows at the time he sets. Now there is a purpose for all of this. When they finish their testimony after the 3.5 years, then Antichrist, or this beast that came up from the bottomless pit, will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Now, he couldn't do this except God allows it. Just as with Jesus Christ, he said, no man takes my life from me. There's no power on earth that could have taken his life. But he said, I lay it down, I give my life freely. You don't take it away from me. And this is exactly the same thing with these two. Verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Notice every little thing in this, because it's telling a great deal here. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nation, everyone in this world, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I would say that was a triumph, wouldn't you? Amen. We have here in these two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, say we have their death, their resurrection, and their ascension. Now remember, in this one chapter, it's dealing with the Jews. Remember, up until this time and until then, right now, in fact, ever since Jesus' day and up until this last 3.5 years of judgment time, which of course is to come, hasn't come yet, that the Jews are blinded by God. They cannot see that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. It says that God blinded their eyes. The scriptures say that he blinded their eyes because they did not accept Jesus Christ. Now remember, they didn't have any problems with accepting him as their earthly king. They wanted him as that. They wouldn't accept him as their spiritual leader, their God. They wouldn't accept him for this. And their eyes were blinded. They could not see. And yet we have all the way through the scriptures that God promises one day he would take that veil from their eyes and they would know and behold him whom they had crucified and pierced his side. The scriptures say this will happen. It takes God doing this. Now we come to the time for him to do this. In this last 3.5 year period, the Jews have went through terrible things. This is the period of time spoken of in Daniel as the abomination of desolation. We see these two witnesses, they were killed. We see that after 3.5 days, they were resurrected, and then they ascended back to heaven. It's not so much what the two witnesses say as what they do that makes such an impact upon the Jews. Yes, they did tell them to prepare. The Lord was just about to come back, and this was for them. These two witnesses, remember, this is the Jews with all of the understanding of the Old Testament and all the teaching of it. The Jews have returned to Jerusalem, their country, but they've never returned to God. And this has to happen for them before the Battle of Armageddon. It has to happen for them. These two witnesses actually reenact the life, the death, and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. They are paralleling this. And don't you know those Jews are going to recognize this? They're going to know this. Even the length of time is such a miracle, because Jesus' ministry on this earth was how long? 3.5 years. Their ministry is 3.5 years. This ministry of 3.5 years, the same as Jesus was, and then they died. Do you know how they died? It says they killed them. Do you know how they killed them? It tells you right here in what we read. What? Crucified. You think they crucified them? Where do you find that? Verse 8. Yes. Tells you a lot more than you look at, doesn't it? If you'd really study this word. It is life. Verse 8 says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay? They were killed also. They were also crucified. We see that they were not buried. Do you know why? What does the death, burial, and resurrection represent in the gospel to us today? For us today, under the dispensation of grace in which we live, and remember, at this period of time, we're no longer under grace. They're under, not we, they. They're under a judgment period. Therefore, there will be no baptisms. There's no baptism in tribulation and in the judgment period. But there is death and there is resurrection. Amen? So it didn't just accidentally leave this out. It's for a purpose. They were not buried, because there will be no baptism in that time. The Antichrist wants them left in the street so that all can see that they're dead. Not someone coming up with a fake idea that they were resurrected. But I think God pulled one over on, don't you? God had it planned all along for it to be like this. How do you suppose the entire world is going to see all of this? It says the entire world, and yet it is in one city, and yet the entire world can see them lying in the streets for 3.5 days, dead. How do you suppose they're going to see them? Television. You know, this couldn't have happened without television. So God even planned television for us, that we might see it, satellite and television, because the entire world does see it. And strangely, in verse 10, as it continues in verse 11 or verse 10, we see that the people are so happy because they had brought remorse to them. They had brought the plagues, withheld rain for those 3.5 years. Only this time there is no rain until after the Battle of Armageddon. We see that the entire world by now rejoices over their death. But oh, I like verse 11, don't you? They're watching. I suppose the television for these 3 days of rejoicing would be much like the Mardi Gras that you see sometime advertised or depicted over television, where people are going crazy over they overcame these two powerful men, these two witnesses that were telling them what was going to happen. And now the Antichrist and Satan that had set up his kingdom and those that had taken the mark of the beast, they thought they had won it. We beat him. But oh, you don't ever beat God. No one beats God. He's got his plans. They are laid out. You as an individual cannot find any out except the obedience of his word, and neither can the entire world. You don't change God's mind. You might give him all types of excuses why you are not obeying him. Well, most of the world, everybody sins, don't they? No, God's people don't. Says you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He can give you the power to live above sin. You don't even desire to sin. Who would want to trade the life of glory and that power of knowing God in the Holy Ghost for sin? What is sin? It doesn't make you happy. To hurt someone else and cause pain in any way, whether it's with anger, with your mouth, physically, whatever, does not bring you joy. The Holy Ghost does. The power of the Almighty God. If you can't give God excuses, you may tell him all kinds, but he doesn't accept them. Obedience to the word. You say, I don't know the word. Well, that's your fault. You can study it and you can learn it. You can come under the word because he never deviates from his word. It's all right here in this Bible, and it's all going to happen. So we see in verse 11 that after the 3.5 days, how long did Jesus stay in the tomb? Amen. After these 3 days, the Spirit of life from God, the Spirit of life came back into them, just as it did Jesus Christ. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I just bet it did. Can you imagine? Here they're rejoicing, they're watching it on television, seeing all this happening, and here's these dead bodies laying out there, and they're thinking they've won the game. But oh, when the power of God steps in, it's always the same. He's always the winner, always. He never loses. So they stood upon their feet. Here is their resurrection. And yes, I imagine great fear did fall upon them which saw it. It didn't make them repent, but they were afraid. And then it says they heard. This is not just in one particular place, but the entire world heard a great voice from heaven saying to these two, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Amen. Now, if you think that isn't, you go parallel with Jesus Christ, you go back and study the life of Jesus Christ. It is so much. These Jews, they see all of this, and they understand the parallel here and now. They can no longer deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. They can see how it is so close to these two, reenacting this, that just for the Jews. You know, we've studied so many times before of how long suffering God is with people, of His patience and His mercy, of His grace. It's so long-suffering, time after time after time. There isn't one of us that, if He was merciful just one time, that we wouldn't be lost. But His mercy is so enduring. The scriptures tell us the time does come that with individuals, as with the world, His mercy will be there no longer. You can reach the end of His patience, but oh, it's only after time, after time, after time, so oftentimes, isn't it, that He calls and He deals with us. And here with the Jews, after all this length of time, He's giving them one more chance to show them just who He is. He's taking those blinders off of their eyes and showing them just who it is that they crucified. And they're going to see Him and they're going to recognize Him. Amen. So the mercy of God is so great. These witnesses, these two witnesses, will accomplish their main purpose by their death, just the same as Jesus did. It took their death and then the resurrection and then the ascension. Now the Jews are able to see. Their blinders are removed. They're able to see and recognize what they have done. Any questions through verse 12? I think we'll close this now and not go into the rest of it until next week. Verse 13, we'll continue with next week. We see still the same. Well, maybe we ought to read verse 13. It just ends at the same thing has happened with Jesus Christ. So the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe and the last cometh quickly. We'll study this next week. We see how if the Jews could have only looked on down through these quarters of time and seen all of this, they could have saved themselves so much misery and so much pain and so much death. And I wonder about the world today, if mankind, all of mankind, just you sitting right here to start with, if you could really see how all of this is lined out, and we're so close to that door being closed on the bride. It's time for the rapture now, and the bride will be finished, the last number added to the bride, and then will only be those that are left behind the first 3.5 years of tribulation that will be going through the tribulation period, the terrible horrors that we've studied about in tribulation. If we would open our eyes today, there wouldn't be the necessity of any going through tribulation. If we would open them today, we still have time just by His mercy. The power of God is still falling. Amen? It's still here today. You don't have to take your salvation by guesswork. And just today, we have this grace still here. I wonder if you can see it enough to reach for it, not wait until it's too late and you have to be martyred and you have to be tortured. But to see it today, put God first in your life. Put Him first. Let your life revolve around Jesus Christ and make yourself ready for that rapture that's to be the next event in this whole world. Make yourself ready. Takes that power and spirit of God. Takes knowledge of this Holy Bible. It takes you living it. Amen? It's learning and it's growing to be like Jesus Christ. We still have time now. God bless you.